First Peter 5, when you found your place, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. First Peter 5, beginning with verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. As far as the reading of God's Word, may He add His blessing to its reading and preaching, and you may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, in our evening service, as we make our way through the book of the prophet Daniel, we looked in Daniel chapter 4 at the account of Nebuchadnezzar, how the Lord humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar, a great king, but a prideful king. He looked out from his lofty perch over the great kingdom of Babylon, the major world empire of the time, and Nebuchadnezzar, as king over it. He attributed it all to himself. He had been warned against his pride, but he did not heed the warning. And as he spoke of how he had accomplished so much, immediately a voice fell from heaven, and he was struck. He lost his mind. He was driven away from society, from people. He dwelt like a beast of the field. His hair grew long like eagle's feathers. His nails grew long like claws or talons of a beast or a bird. And all of this happened to him for a period of time until he lifted his eyes to heaven, until he acknowledged the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. It was only then, that Nebuchadnezzar's reason returned to him, as well as what he had lost, his kingdom and his honor. We noted then that is where pride ends and humility begins, is when we begin to lift our eyes from the earth and we begin to look to heaven. We look to the Lord. We acknowledge Him. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Peter here is concerned with that very subject, the subject of humility. As we've read, God opposes the proud, as he quotes from Proverbs, but He gives grace to the humble. Peter mentions humility three times here, twice in verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then he says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So twice in verse 5, he mentions humility. And then once in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And so he is telling us here how to humble ourselves, how to lift our eyes to heaven. He is telling us really what ingredients must be present in the recipe, if we're going to cook up humility or cultivate humility. Those three things I'd like us to consider this morning, very simply, in three words. That if we're going to cultivate humility, these are the three things we need. Attitudes that are to be lived out, manifested in our lives. They are, first of all, submission. Submission, secondly, acknowledgement, and then thirdly, trust. Submission, acknowledgement, and trust. If we are going to be humble, if we're going to heed the exhortation, obey the command by God's grace, to be humble before the Lord, to lift our eyes to heaven, we need these three things. Submission, acknowledgement, and trust. Let's look at submission, first of all. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. As we come to verse 5, we need to remember the context of where we've been and where we were just last week. Peter has, in verses 1 to 4, instructed the elders of the church how they are to shepherd the flock of God among them, how they are to discharge their duty in a faithful way. Well, now he's speaking really to the flip side of the coin, as it were. He's spoken to the elders to shepherd the flock. Now he speaks to those who are to subject themselves to the elders. If you remember from last week, the term elder presbyteros, or as it's used here, presbyteroi, which is simply the plural form in the Greek. The presbyteroi, the elders, the term can refer to age. It can refer simply to those who are chronologically older, but as we've seen in the context, it is referring to the ecclesiastical office. These are those who have been recognized by the congregation of God's people as leaders in the church. Now, they may be older chronologically. Often they are, at least some of them. Because the term carries the idea of maturity and experience, as we noted last week, and that those are the things that typically come with age. But it doesn't necessarily refer to those who are chronologically older. It may have been that many of the elders were older, but we read of someone like Timothy, who is an elder, but is told not to be despised. Let no one despise you, Timothy, because of your youth. So it doesn't necessarily refer to chronologically older people. But here he does speak to chronologically younger people. He says in verse 5, again, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, as this speaks to the whole congregation, it does connote this idea that we are to view our elders in that way, just as those who are younger would view those who are older with a great deal of respect because of their experience and maturity and wisdom. So the congregation of God's people are to view their elders in that way. But he is speaking to those who are specifically younger. He is speaking to those who generally would have more trouble submitting, those who might be headstrong. When you're younger, you've got the full capacity of your strength, of all the faculties, the power of all your faculties. It's easier to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency in this chapter is really what he's writing against. He's warning us against the idea of pride. Not to be self-sufficient or self-reliant, to bear the burden ourselves, but rather to cast it, remember, upon the Lord. And so as he speaks to those who are younger, those who perhaps for whom it is more difficult to subject themselves, he's writing to them to submit themselves to their elders. He's doing this just as he did to husbands and wives. You remember in chapter 3, where he spoke to husbands and wives and told the wives that they are to win over their husbands, not with their many words, but with their actions. To win their husband by their way of life. Because for women, for wives, you are prone, you are more generally tempted to that nagging, to that, as the book of Proverbs says, the continual dripping of rain. And so Peter is writing, he's tailoring his exhortation here specifically to women to say you don't ordinarily win your husband with your sermons, but with your conduct. And then on the flip side, he writes to husbands, you men are more prone toward self-consideration, selfishness, not to consider your wives, to think that if something is not a big deal to you, it shouldn't be a big deal to her. And he says, live with your wives according to knowledge. Dwell with them in an understanding way. Give honor to the weaker vessel. And so he's tailored his exhortation, his application, to those struggles that we might have in our places, according to our sex, according to who we are. And he does the same thing here. You who are younger, for whom it might be more difficult to subject yourself, who are more self-reliant, submit to your elders. Cultivate an attitude of submission. This is a key ingredient in the recipe of humility. You need to remember that your elders are appointees as under-shepherds from the chief shepherd, to whom they will give an account. They are one of his means of caring for you. In Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews says to the church, let your elders, those who have the rule over you under Christ's appointment by his word and spirit, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, Don't make their job harder than it needs to be. Because they're caring for you, they'll give an account for your soul, and if you make it difficult for them, this is really no advantage to you. But on the contrary, when you submit to their leadership, when you give all due respect and obedience to their office under Christ, under His commands, as they press you, right? They have no authority in and of themselves. It's derived from Christ, and so their authority is by God's Word and Spirit. As they press upon you the duties of God's Word or the censures from the Word of Christ, it's advantageous to you. So subject yourselves to the elders. There is to be submission. And that submission to the elders reflects a submission to the Lord Himself, the one who has appointed this government and His church. Submission. Cultivating humility would include submission, but also, here's the second term I noted a moment ago, and that is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. Now, what he says to the younger, as we've kind of expanded the application, it can certainly apply to the entire congregation. But what he says next here explicitly applies to everyone in the congregation. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper or the due time. There is to be an acknowledgement of one another, he says. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is akin to what Paul says in Philippians. Remember when in Philippians 2, he uses Christ as the great example of humility. And he tells us that our mind is to be like Christ in this regard, who lowered, who humbled himself for the sake of others, for the glory of the Father. And Christ, who humbled himself, just as we find here, God at the proper time did exalt him in his resurrection and ascension. But just before that, Paul says, consider one another as more significant than yourselves. That is the way we're to be toward one another. That is the attitude that we're to have toward one another in the church. Instead of being self-oriented, we are to consider and prefer others before ourselves. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. This is what you're to wear. I don't know how much thought you gave to what you would wear to church this morning. For some of us, we don't know until we get up. For others, it's, you know, those things are laid out the night before. I remember Joey Piper, they would tell their kids that there was a shoe fairy that would come around on Saturday night. That if you didn't lay out your shoes for church together in a certain place on Saturday night, that the shoe fairy would come and take one of them. And I don't believe in the shoe fairy, but man, that has seemed to be true in our household quite a bit. I don't know how much thought you've given to what you would wear this morning to church or on a daily basis. Right? You certainly give some thought to it. Peter is saying here, it's not that humility is a natural disposition. It's not that just, you know, some are more predisposed to be humble and to defer to others or prefer others more than some. But he says, clothe yourselves. It's a command. He's saying, just like you pick out what you'll wear in the morning, deliberately take off the hanger, the cloak of humility, and clothe yourselves in that. Wear it like a garment so that wherever you go, whatever you do, especially when it comes to your relationship to the congregation of God's people, your fellow brothers and sisters, that this is your attitude toward them. Humility. Preferring others, considering others as more significant than yourselves. But just as our subjection to our elders is one of the ways we manifest submission to the Lord and cultivate humility, so also our humility toward one another is one way that we manifest that we are truly humble before the Lord. Humility towards one another, clothing ourselves in this way, is one way we manifest that we're lifting our eyes to heaven in humility. And notice the reason he gives here. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? For God opposes the proud. Not ultimately for the sake of us, of each other, but ultimately for God's sake. For God, this is the reason, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 4. Also, James quotes this passage as well. Those who humble themselves receive grace from the Lord to continue, verse 6, humbling themselves. But those who are proud, God opposes. Right? As we saw in Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord opposed Nebuchadnezzar in his pride. But he exalted, again, Nebuchadnezzar in his humility as he looked to heaven. And really, brothers and sisters, this should be a sobering thought. That one surefire way to know the Lord is against you is if your life is characterized by pride. The word for oppose here, or resist, I think is the King James has it. It signifies a standing in battle against, like someone dressing themselves for battle against a foe. This is the Lord's approach toward those, or against those, who are prideful. And yes, of course, he does allow at times the proud to prosper for a season, for a time. But there is a time coming when he will pull down the proud and exalt the humble. There will be he will launch an assault against his enemies. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then notice how he follows it up in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Here we have a lesson in what we already know. It's a lesson in God's economy. That the way down is the way up, and the way up is the way down. Isn't this what Jesus said? That those who seek to save or keep their life will lose it. That those who will lose it for his sake and the gospel, for his kingdom, they will actually find it. Of course, there is a true and proper honor for those who are made in God's image. There is a place for honor. It's just that we're to acknowledge that the Lord is the one who bestows honor. We're not to exalt ourselves, right? He is the one who will exalt you in due time. As the kids say, stay in your lane, bro. Well, as they used to say, they won't anymore after I said it. It's to know your role. It's as Proverbs 25 says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. It's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. We're to recognize that it's God who exalts, and he does so in his time. Sinclair Ferguson tells of being at a conference where he was speaking, but while he wasn't speaking, he took his seat in the back, was listening, and he was looking up in the rows in front of him, and he noticed a man with a strange sweater somewhere up towards the front. And the sweater had a hand laying on it, on his shoulder, like it was stitched on or put on the sweater. He thought it was strange, of course. What kind of sweater is this? Well, then as he began to think about it, he knew what it must be for. What a wonderful idea. It's a wonderful reminder of the fact that the Lord's hand is always on us. That we live, as Peter says here, that we are to submit ourselves under God's mighty hand. And in Scripture, to live under God's hand is to acknowledge his power. That his control is over all things, over our lives. That we recognize his power, his control, his direction, his guidance, and his care. But then he ruined the illustration. He had to be honest. He said he finally realized that it wasn't printed or stitched on. The man's wife just had her hand around the guy's shoulder, and it was actually his wife's hand. But he still said, it's still a great reminder, isn't it? That we live under God's hand. This is the way we're to live. This is what Peter is telling us. We're to live in such a way, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we recognize that his hand is always on us, that he directs and controls our lives. The hand of God refers to his power and his control, but also, as his people, refers to his care. So if we're going to cultivate humility, we must have submission. We must have acknowledgement. And then finally, we must have trust. And we see this in verse 7, the verse I trust that many of you are very familiar with. What Peter has in mind as far as the way we humble ourselves, perhaps we haven't thought of this verse and its connection to humility, but this is exactly what he has in mind. This is one of the ways we humble ourselves, he says. Verse 6, humble ourselves, and this is the way we do it. Verse 7, casting all our anxieties or cares upon him, because he cares for you. It's by trusting the Lord. Sounds very simple, but that's one of the ways we cultivate humility. Trust. People can be prone to extremes. Of course, some of us more so than others. Some of us live a life we're pretty even keel. We have a great balance. But others, yours truly included, many of us can be prone to extremes. And for some of us, that carries over into our view of God. We view God through the lenses of extremes. Some have a view of God that emphasizes what we see in verse 7, his care, his compassion, but they do so much to the detriment and neglect of his power. It's as though the Lord is some impotent grandfather-like figure who means well and who does all he can. He really wants your good. He's just not as powerful to fulfill it. He would if he could. But then on the other hand, there are those, the other extreme, there are those who emphasize the Lord's power or sovereignty so much that they seem to neglect or emphasize an emphasis on his care. And that has led to a view in some where they see God and his power and his sovereignty as though he were a merciless tyrant. You wonder, how can this be? But R.C. Sproul once, I remember telling of, I don't know if it was him or someone else who was getting ready to go on a flight and was doing so with another Christian. And the other person, whether they didn't fly very often, I don't know if this was their first time or not, but they certainly didn't do so often. They were terrified to fly. And so R.C. or whoever it was said to the other Christian gentleman, said, what's the matter, brother? Don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? And he replied, yeah, that's what I'm afraid of. Think of that. He had such a view of God. He knew God was in control of everything. But he had such a view of the Lord and his sovereignty that he expected, as it were, that the Lord was going to bring the plane down. That's an extreme view. Did you notice, though, that Peter upholds both God's power and his care in these verses? He is the God who brings down the proud, right? He opposes the proud. He is the God who under whose mighty hand we live. He is the God who promises to vindicate his people and to exalt them. But he's also the God who welcomes your burdens. He cares for you. What comfort. What comfort this verse gives us. Someone has pointed out the word for casting here. Casting all your anxieties, all your cares on him. It's the word that Luke uses whenever they cast their coats on the donkey that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem. So we've seen that we're to put on the coat of humility, as it were. But we're to shed the coat of anxiety and give it to the Lord. Cast it on him. But as Peter says here, casting all your cares on him, he's also acknowledging the very real burdens that we do carry. Of course, anxiety and worry can be sin. It can be sinful. But Peter's emphasis here is really on God's care for us in our anxieties. Christians get anxious too. But we have a place to cast those cares. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord. Roll it onto him. And notice, how many of those does he say to cast on him? All of them. All of them. Casting all of your cares, all of your anxieties on him. That means even the smallest ones he welcomes. You know, this is a place where even the smallest among us here this morning can begin to learn to trust the Lord. Children, the things that worry you, the things that may seem small to adults, but aren't so small to you. You're laying in your bed at night and you're concerned. You know, as kids do, what's in the closet? What's under the bed? Cast that on the Lord who cares for you. Or maybe when you're separated from your parents for a time, it causes you worry, fear, what we mean by this term, anxiety. You have a God who cares for you. All your anxiety. So from the smallest things. But again, the term all doesn't only signify the small. It also signifies that the larger burdens we carry are included in this as well. Whatever it is that makes your heart anxious, he says, you can give that to me. You're encouraged to cast your burden on the Lord. So don't be broken under the burden that the Lord says he'll carry for you. You may not be able to bear it, but he can. I love the way Gabe Fleur puts it. Some of you know Gabe. Christ's shoulders bore the cross. Christ's shoulders bore the cross, the weight of your sin and guilt. Those same shoulders can certainly carry whatever it is that's weighing you down presently. Casting all your cares on the one who cares for you. If we're going to be clothed with humility, as the Lord, through his apostle, commands us here, we must cultivate these three things. I keep forgetting the first one. I have to keep turning back in my notes. We have to cultivate submission. We have to cultivate acknowledgement. We have to cultivate trust. Now, these things are attitudes first, but they work themselves out. They manifest themselves out in our lives and in our dealings with others. So submit to Christ, first of all, submission. Submit to Christ by submitting to the government he's ordained in his church. Be subject to the elders. Then acknowledgement. Acknowledge that your life, along with all of creation, is under God's mighty hand, under his rule. He will exalt you in due time. It may not be in this life. It will ultimately, of course, be in the next. But the point is, it's his time. And our times are in his hand. The same hand that exalts his humble servants will also pull down the proud who oppose the Lord and oppose his people. That's what Peter's audience was to know for those who would persecute them. So we acknowledge him as a supreme governor of the world, of the universe. We keep things in perspective to know that what we see is not what will be. That there is an unseen hand behind it all, working behind the scenes. Submission, acknowledgement, and finally, to cultivate humility, we must have trust in the Lord. Trusting him by casting all of our cares on him. You know, pride has a way of blinding us. Anxiety has a way of paralyzing us. But when we rely on the Lord, humbly, looking to heaven, rejecting self-sufficiency, we're obeying this exhortation. The exhortation that began back at the end of chapter 4. To entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator while doing good. That's what Peter's been expounding. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a place to cast all of our burdens. As you are the one who cares for us, we pray that we would not manifest self-sufficiency in our lives, whether through our prideful boasting or whether through our anxious seeking to carry things that you yourself say you will carry for us. We pray that we would cast our burden upon you. We pray, O Lord, that we would acknowledge your rule in our lives and in all the world. We pray that we would trust that you will exalt your people in due time. You will right all wrongs. You will bring down the proud, your enemies. And we pray that we would submit ourselves. By submitting ourselves to the things that you have instituted in the church and in the world, that we would thereby show our submission to you, the governor of all, our true king. So may we submit, O God, to you. May we acknowledge your power, and may we trust you, the God who cares for us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.